We start with the first point, finding a place for Our Lady. What happened? So we have now to be concentrated on Vatican II and on the debate within the council hall. The theological debate was focused on a sort of dilemma, a Christotypical or ecclesiotypical Mariology. This is now the main question, what to choose. The division among Mariologists, those studying Our Lady, that began already before Vatican II and came into the council hall, was between two wings, we can say, two groups of theologians and fathers of the council. The first wanted a more Christ-centered Mariology, a Mariology focused more on Christ. The second wing, the second group of theologians, was asking for a more church-centered Mariology. So the Christ-centered Mariology originated the so-called Christotypical Mariology. So Christotypical Mariology, Mariology whose type is Christ. Christ is the focus. And what does it mean? A Mariology placing the emphasis on the union of Our Lady with Christ in the work of redemption, underlying, consequently, the unique place of Mary in the Church. In brief, in this Mariological view, Our Lady was seen as Mother Co-Redemptrix and Mother of the Church. So, Christotypical Mariology, Our Lady linked with Christ as the helpmate of Our Lord in the work of our salvation, and then, because of this conjoint work of redemption, Our Lady became the Mother of the Church. The second group of theologians, instead, was asking for an ecclesiotypical Mariology, which means a Mariology whose type should be the Church. Mary made in view of the Church, and Mary understood within the Church, under the Church, not above or even beside. So this second group of theologians, which was actually the majority, as we will be saying now, was preferred to emphasize Our Lady as a member of the Church. Member, and therefore subordinate to the Church. Alright? So keep in mind this division among theologians. This debate in the council hall generated, according to a very prominent Mariologist, René Laurentin, a French Mariologist, the birth of a so-called Marian question. The Marian question came to light. What is about? According to this prominent Mariologist, who just died last year, René Laurentin, it was the old-fashioned Mariological treatise to open up the so-called Marian question. According to Laurentin, some subtle Mariological issues, such as the predestination of Mary, uno eudempe decreto, of which I just spoke in my homily, one and the same decree of predestination with Christ, linked with the merit of Mary in our redemption, and the second topic, the belonging of Mary to the so-called order of the hypostatic union, would have rather engendered a crisis in Mariology. So the point he made was that Mariology was too much subtle, too much intellectual, with a very little biblical foundation. This was the main critique coming from the ecclesiotypical group of theologians. In Laurent Ten's view, speculation, theological, Mariological speculation, did not have a strong biblical foundation. Mariology was more intellectual than historical salvific. So what is Laurentin's advice? To be concentrated more on the humble condition of Mary in relation to what the Church has already defined and proclaimed as dogma, than being concentrated on a multiplication of Marian privileges. Okay? You understand the point. With Laurentin, there is another very important theologian that you might have heard of, Joseph Ratzinger, who was of the same accord of Laurentin. But this is the first Ratzinger. There is a second Ratzinger coming 20 years later, we will say it. The first, the young theologian Joseph Ratzinger, who made his own Laurentin's view, especially within the council. He was a theologian participating at Vatican II. According to Ratzinger, Mariology needed to be cleansed and deepened, not expanded. A good way to cleanse it was to rediscover its patristic roots in line with the mystery of the Church, to see Our Lady as the prefiguration of the Church, ecclesiotypical Mariology. Okay? And this also has understood by the fathers of the Church. According to Ratzinger, also the title Mary, Mother of the Church, which was proclaimed by Paul VI during the third session of the Second Vatican Council, was not properly right because of its Christotypical feature. According to Ratzinger's mind, Mother of the Church was running the risk of placing Our Lady before the Church. So Ratzinger, during the council, was in a way gently, but in opposition to Paul VI's proclamation of Our Lady as Mother of the Church, because this would have brought back into question Our Lady's co-redemption, Our Lady's joint union of work of cooperation with Christ. But in this way, Our Lady would have been placed above the Church, or even before the Church. For the German theologians, Northern European theologians at Council, Our Lady should be understood more as part of the Church. Okay? And this is for more an ecumenical concern that we're dealing more often than we do, the Mediterranean people do, with Protestants. Then, this discussion led to a problem. We are now at a Mariological crossroad. The Council Fathers had to vote on the following question: whether they preferred to insert the scheme on the Blessed Virgin Mary in the one on the Church, so as to become one with it, or not. So, the theologians, in preparation of the Council, prepared a scheme which was dealing with Our Lady's mystery, a separated scheme. Such another scheme was the scheme on the Church, the scheme on the divine revelation, and so on. But this dispute between Christotypical Mariologists, this discussion between Christotypical Mariologists and Ecclesiotypical Mariologists, in fact, led to this conclusion. There were theologians and fathers asking for inserting this separated scheme on Our Lady into the one on the Church, so as to emphasize more precisely the link between Our Lady and the Church. So the fathers had to vote. The vote resulted in a very narrow victory for the ecclesiotypists, or ecclesiotypists. Of the 2,193 voting, 1,114 wanted the unification of the scheme, and 1,047 voted against. So you see, there is a very narrow majority to insert Our Lady's scheme in the one on the Church. Only 40 votes. So you see that the council now is split in two. Two wings, two mentalities, two views on Our Lady. What to do? The majority won, although for a very narrow vote, and then Our Lady's scheme was inserted into the one on the Church. Although the council hall resulted at this point divided, literally divided in two, the council went from this moment onward down the way of a significant ecumenical approach. Why? Because the background of this call to insert Our Lady into the Church was for an ecumenical reason, to deal more with Protestants and to show them that Our Lady is not another Christ, but she is within the Church, under Christ, a member of the Church. So during Vatican II, there was a very significant call to ecumenism. But this call to ecumenism caused a significant shift. What I mean? According to a well-spread opinion of some expert theologians at Vatican II, the insertion of the discourse on Mary into that on the Church was able to, quote, this is a quote from a theologian, to avoid more easily those Marian thorny questions unrewarding for the separated brethren. What is the very principal thorny question which is unrewarded for the separated brethren? Co-redemption. And we will see it in a minute. But this is the ecumenical concern. So, from this strong ecumenical concern to deal with Protestants came, in fact, the reposition of the Marian treatise in the structure of theology and spirituality. So, the shift caused this change of perspective from a vision of Mary as the woman of grace, actively cooperating in Christ's redemption for our salvation, to a woman sanctified by grace, but insofar as redeemed by Christ, incapable to co-redeem us. Mary, in this reposition of Mariology, became consistently an everyday woman, although special for being God's bearer. But if she had to be conceived as a member only of the Church, she became easily an everyday woman, a woman sanctified by grace, but our sister Mary. Our Lady became our sister Mary. The main point was cooperation with God. This was at the stake. Cooperation with God. What does it mean? Let's take a step backward. Let's see briefly the Protestant mentality, the Protestant stand on this cooperation with God. Cooperation of man with grace in his own salvation was the issue with the Protestant Reformation. Man was not able, according to Luther, to cooperate with grace, since sin had corrupted his nature irremediably. So for Luther and for his fellow brethren, especially theologians, since man sinned, sin, original sin, has destroyed human nature. So the human nature, man himself, is not able anymore to do anything good. Whatever he does is sinful. He can be drawn out of this sinfulness only if grace comes upon him and covers him as a very, very warm mantle. But man in himself remains a very corrupted person. No cooperation for Luther. Keep in mind that the Council Fathers and those theologians working for some Council Fathers had in mind this stand of the Protestant Reformation. And then at the same time, they wanted a fresh ecumenical approach in order to show a new opening of the Catholic Church to the Luther's call. This fresh approach was visibly in the new reposition of the Mariological treatise, in the new position of Our Lady within the structure of the Church. So at Vatican II, for a fresh ecumenical approach with Protestants, the Marian truth, co-redemptrix, was avoided, although its content was not denied. We have the Acts of the Vatican II, in which it is expressly stated the term was avoided for an ecumenical reason, although the doctrine was not denied, because the doctrine was taught by popes, at least for 100 years, preparing even Vatican II. Vatican II, for an ecumenical pastoral reason, chose not to deal too much with doctrine, but wanted to be more pastoral. This pastorality of Vatican II reflected very much in the Mariological treatise. Because Our Lady is the crossroad of the faith. Our Lady is the intersection of all mysteries, as we will say now. So, the term was avoided, although not denied. But the term co-redemption, co-redemptrix, shows that Our Lady directly and immediately cooperated with Christ in our redemption, so as to teach us how to cooperate with God, being our free will, able to choose good and reject sin. We are not Protestants. We do not share this Luther's view, according to which we cannot do anything good. No. The problem of Luther is to mix up concupiscence with sin. For Luther, since we are always inclined to commit a sin, we are always sinful. No, this is inclination, but inclination is not a sin as such. It is sin when I commit willingly a sin. But for the fact that I'm inclined to commit a sin does not mean that I'm sinful. I'm always in a state of sin. You see the problem? We do not share this vision, which is Luther's vision, but it is not the traditional and the theological point view of the Church. So Our Lady is very precious in order to show everybody that man is free to cooperate with God in his own salvation. Saint Augustine says that God, who created you without you, won't save you without you. What does it mean? You have to cooperate in order to be saved. Not just waiting for the grace to come and to lift you up. freedom is still there. So man is able to cooperate with God. And the very pattern of this cooperation is Our Lady. Cooperation with God is, in fact, at the stake. The question now is, what consequence from this ecumenical choice of Vatican II? I try while analyzing Vatican II to see the root of the problem, but I do not mean to trash the documents of Vatican II or to say that Vatican II was an error. No. The new Lumen Gentium and the final chapter, the chapter 8, is a beautiful document on Our Lady. But if we think critically of this problem, we have to try to go to the root of it. And choices, in fact, theological, magisterial choices, have consequences that we have to face now. So what's the consequence from this ecumenical choice to avoid a clear teaching about Our Lady's co-redemption and mediation as well? Because another problematic point was Our Lady's mediation of all graces. But this is another question. Let's now focus ourselves on this. Our Lady lays out for all men and women a pattern of cooperation with God. She is the archetype of a relationship with God based on grace and free will. In her, grace and free will are perfectly joined without any contrast, any opposition. Being the term co-redemptrix obscured for pastoral ecumenical reasons, the theology of Marian cooperation became, in a certain sense, irrelevant and was in fact reduced to a mere availability to being saved by grace. This shift, in fact, was reflected in new Mariological positions in new treatises on of Mariology, where theologians were thinking of Our Lady as a woman sanctified by grace, being available to be saved when she said her yes at the Annunciation. The yes was expressing just her being available for God, but no cooperation with God, because it is God doing everything in her. You see, this is already a very significant restriction of the fact that Our Lady, when said her yes, she was fully aware, and her yes was this cooperation with God. A yes which echoes throughout her life, up to the Calvary, while Our Lady's presence stays, in order to repeat again, but silently, her yes. This had a strong impact on faith. If Mary's exemplary and cooperative fiat, her yes, is watered down, man has no longer an exemplary model for his cooperation with God. You see now the consequence from Our Lady to mankind. The sad consequence is that man easily will learn how to do on his own, without God. If no cooperation is needed, man is independent, in a sense. But if man won't be with Christ, Christ's presence among us will be obscured. Secularization takes over. And in fact, many Christians do not believe anymore that Jesus is God. Why? Twenty years after the end of Vatican II, Ratzinger starts to think differently. We are in 1985. There is an interesting book interview with an Italian journalist, Vittorio Messori, the Faith Report by Joseph Ratzinger, very interesting view. Joseph Ratzinger was at that time the prefect of the Congregation for the Faith. Now there is a new opinion, so to say, but a kind of development, so to speak, of his own view. Let's now listen to him. It's a quote from Joseph Ratzinger. As a young theologian, in the time before and also during the council, I had, as many did then and still do today, some reservations in regard to certain ancient formulas, as, for example, the famous De Maria Nunquam Satis. We are never satisfied about Mary. Mary has always to say something more and to give something more. Concerning Mary, one can never say enough. This is the translation of De Maria Nunquam Satis. It seemed exaggerated to me. For a German mentality, this was a little bit exaggerated. So it was difficult for me later to understand the true meaning of another famous expression current in the church since the first centuries, when, after a memorable dispute, the Council of Ephesus in 431 had proclaimed Mary Theotokos, Mother of God. The declaration, namely, that designated the Virgin as the conqueror of all heresies, now, in this confused period, where truly every type of heretical aberration seems to be pressing upon the doors of the authentic faith, now I understand that it was not a matter of pious exaggerations, but of truths that today are more valid than ever. Beautiful stand. If you look at Ratzinger's life, you see a beautiful maturation of his thought. During the council, he was very close to Karl Rahner, but right after the council, he split with him in order to be more independent, because he saw that Karl Rahner was going down a way which was not acceptable for the Catholic theology. And he denounced immediately the problem. So Our Lady was not an exaggeration, a pious exaggeration. And even this is the very answer to the Marian question, according to Laurentin and Ratzinger as well. With this background, with this all this in mind, now we come to the third point of our talk. Our Lady as the bond of all mysteries. We cannot easily put Our Lady away without taking any consequence in our faith and in our devotion. Our Lady is essential, necessary, not because she is God, but because of her being the archetype of man's cooperation with God, of her response. Her cooperation is very necessary for the Christian's response and cooperation with God. The crisis of Mariology is the crisis of theology as such, because Our Lady is, in Joseph Ratzinger's words, the nexus mysteriorum, the bond of all mysteries. She holds all mysteries of faith together. Now, it's a very technical point, but easy to understand. This, why Our Lady is the bond of all mysteries? For the reason that Our Lady is the Mother of God and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. The divine maternity and the spousalship with the Holy Spirit are the two actually missions of God outside the Trinity, the incarnation of the Son, and the Son, and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit for the sanctification of the Church, Pentecost. In both missions, Our Lady is there. Why? Because she is the Mother of God, our Savior, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier. All these two missions take place through Mary. That's why she is the crossroad of all God's mysteries. Her person, the Mary mystery, is this intersection of all mysteries coming down from God towards us. We have an example to understand more precisely why Our Lady can be considered the nexus mysteriorum, the bone of all mysteries. Today we celebrate this magnificent solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. When we profess the faith in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, we believe in many other doctrines of faith. We believe in the redemption of Christ. Our Lady was redeemed, although uniquely, because she was preserved. And we have been redeemed by the same Christ, but being saved after our fall. We believe in the reality of original sin, which is a truth completely forgotten nowadays. Our Lady has been preserved from original sin. We believe in it. We believe in grace. We believe in the original sin and actual sin. We believe in grace, sanctifying grace, actual grace. We believe in the doctrine of the merits. Merits are still important because cooperation with God is important. You see, while professing one truth of faith, we embrace many others. Our Lady is the keystone of this beautiful arch of God's new temple. According to another German very good theologian, Schepzig, cardinal, Our Lady is the crossroad of all mysteries, and she is between Christology and anthropology. Christology, the doctrine of Christ, anthropology, the doctrine of man. Man in view of grace. But Our Lady is there in the middle, because by uniting God with man, she is always the mediatrix between Christ and man. Under Christ, subordinate to Christ, but with him, between Christ, Christology, and anthropology. We have come to the end. After this overview of the problem, what can we say? We have to rediscover Our Lady as the precious pearl of the Gospel. In this reflection, starting with Vatican II onward, we have seen that devotion to Mary, which is a consequence of Marian theology, gets off balance when Marian theology falls by the wayside. Yes? Conversely, theology as such is off balance when Marian devotion falls by the wayside. Do you see this point? Marian theology is the very central point, the very central feature of theology. Because Our Lady is there in the middle, uniting God and man, mediatrix between God and mankind. If this theology of Mary waters down her mystery, unfortunately, devotion has nothing to say to our parishes. The rosary becomes something odd, something old to get rid of. Let's again quote a dear theologian, Joseph Ratzinger, who has to be very respected for his journey, theological journey. if the place occupied by Mary, this is always the same book interview,